Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning and welcome. I'm Kevin. It's great to see all of you here. And we are in the final week of a series called Encounter the Cross. And you encountered one when you walked in here. It's 32 feet, thanks to Larry Souder and some of his guys. We're grateful for that. So welcome to the end of the series. I'll catch you up to speed if you've not been here, but it was July 15th. It was 2005, and my wife Ruth and I, we were living in New Jersey. We were at a hospital that morning in Washington Township, New Jersey. This was a special morning. We had come waiting and had been waiting for months. It was to be the arrival of our first child. My wife had been put on bed rest at basically Memorial Day. So for almost 2 months now, she's been on bed rest, not been able to do anything. And we're now in the delivery room. The doctor is there. She's guided us through the whole process. It's kind of tense and kind of tenuous. But she walks in, and right before the moment that as a parent you've been waiting for, she says to us, "Hey, Ruthie, I just want to tell you, everything looks great. All signs are go. You're literally minutes away. The contractions are where they need to be. Everything's good. And in just a few minutes, you're going to have a beautiful, healthy girl, I believe." She said, "But I have a favor to ask you." She said, I have this group of people. They come from time to time, and they're at the end of their residency. There's about 10 of them. Would you care if they came in to watch the birth of Jasmine?" And at this point, Ruth, epidural in full effect, she's just like, "We've been waiting, waiting, waiting." She's ready. She's like, "You know what?" She looks at her and she smiles. She says, "I will never see these people again. Bring them on." So she's a brave one, right? And I'm like, okay. We had some worship music playing in the background because we're kind of weird and radical like that. We just wanted to have an atmosphere where, you know, it had been tense and we'd been waiting. And so I'm there, it's just Ruth and me and her cousin who she invited in and the doctor. And all of a sudden, 10 white coats come in the room and they sort of stand off to the distance. It was a pretty big room. And they're all standing there and we don't know any of them and we don't really like, "Hey, how are you?" It's just, she brings them in at the last possible second and they're standing there. Jasmine is delivered. I get to the moment where I get to cut the umbilical cord. We're crying. It's emotional. You know, this is the, if you're a parent, you know this moment. And I look up, and to my left, as I'm looking at the 10 white coats, every single doctor is weeping. Now, this is not their first one. They've seen hundreds of these probably. And they're standing in there. And they don't know Jazz. This isn't, "Whoa, this is Jasmine Griffin. Welcome to the world." This is, are you listening? Life to life. And people who should be immune to this moment are not. And 10 white coats who've been trained for this moment and who are going to do this very thing are standing in our delivery room and they're weeping. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you wrap your heads around and your minds around what this weekend means if you're a Christian? This isn't life to life. There were 10 doctors who showed up in Washington Township, New Jersey, in a delivery room, and they're all crying. But this weekend, this is different. This is death to life. Wow. And how do you go through this week and not have your heart and your mind and your emotions and your gratitude and everything within you moved to say, 10 doctors stood in a delivery room and they wept. over a girl they don't know and will never see again. And we show up this weekend on Easter weekend and we get to celebrate the greatest thing that's ever happened, death to life. Wow, what a beautiful thing. In week one, we talked about the shadow that the cross cast across history. This one, we were afraid, are people even going to want to sit under it? But it's, I promise you, it's fastened well. We have construction guys who not only built it, but they did it right. And there's a shadow that this emblem, not just a logo, but this symbol cast across all of history. And that's what we looked at in week one. And I showed you some other logos and images that for a long time have stood. Whether it's Coca-Cola or Nike, there are images that are instantly recognizable, what you would say, oh yeah, they still carry weight across time. In week two, we looked at the two people on either side of this cross. One who was cussing, the other who was cussing, but in the moments that Jesus speaks, suddenly his heart is changed. And so we have a rebel, two rebels, but one rebel's heart is changed in an instant. In week three, last week, we had this guest preacher who made fun of me. His name was Pastor Stephen Willis. And he talked about this amazing, like this parade that was a charade. And the fact that every other normal king would ride in on a war horse, but Jesus rides in on a donkey. And I had never seen this in my life. I've been in church my whole life. I had never seen the aerial view of a donkey that down the spine and across the shoulders has a cross imprinted on it. I never saw that before. So Jesus doesn't ride in as king on a war horse, but he rides in on a donkey that has a cross across its back. What would you call that? Week one would be the shadow of the cross. Week two would be the forgiveness of the cross. Last week is the road to the cross. And if you were here on Friday night, we talked about the stain of the cross, the blood that flowed. And the blood is key in all this story. Leviticus says there is life in the blood. It brings nutrients, it brings oxygen, it serves your body well. Blood was key in all of this. There had to be a shedding of blood. And today we get to the power of the cross. I have a few images that I'm going to show you. I'm going to start with this one, and this is a pretty familiar one to you. I don't know for you how powerful this image is for you. This is Starbucks. Coffee logo image, right? Every year, just maybe every 6 months, it gets a little more expensive. Now, I don't know who in your family has an addiction to this, but we have some in our family. This logo was created actually all the way back in, I think it was 1973 or 74. The designer was Terry Heckler, and his idea when he created this logo was he wanted to create an image. He said that people were drawn to the sea. He wanted people to be drawn to their coffee in the same way. And if their product was good, then they would be drawn to this. So he came up with sort of like this mermaid type figure. And he thought, and because the coffee trade was so frequent across seas, he combined these two things and said, I'm going to put these together and this is going to be our Starbucks logo. And you see these everywhere. By the way, side note, there's two on Port Republic Road already, and they're putting a third one in about a mile from the church. So there'll be three within like 2 miles. That's a pretty popular logo on one street, right? Welcome to a college town. How about this logo? This is the FedEx logo. In these logos, these are different than the ones I've showed you before. These logos have a little extra in them, if you would. The first logo had a meaning in it. There was a reason why they did it. This one has more of a meaning. This started as the Federal Express Company in 1971. In 1973, they came out with their first logo. It was two words. Some of you that are over 30 remember this. There were two words. They were two colors. They were one on top of the other. And the founder of the company, Brian Smith, said he put the word federal in it because he wanted the Federal Reserve Bank to be one of their chief accounts. And they were. Smart. So then it moved from Federal Express to FedEx. And they came up with this logo. This logo got a refresh in 1994 by Lyndon Lever. And I don't know if you know this. Many of you do know this. If you look between the E and the X, there is an arrow. Now, many of you already knew that. Some of you right now are for the first time going, what? You never saw that before in there. There's an arrow between the E and the X. So they shortened it. They changed the color. And I want you to listen. I want you to listen to this on Easter Sunday. He said, I wanted to remove the dead space and point people to their purposeful meaning. So he puts an arrow in a logo, which is really recognizable. That wasn't scripture. I wanted to put something in here in the dead space and point people to their purposeful future and meaning. Now here's the most popular one. Maybe the most popular logo in our world right now. I have no idea how many times this truck shows up at your house. It shows up at ours quite often. It shows up at your work probably. It shows up at every relative you know, every place, every school. This logo shows up, right? This logo has gone through I don't know how many different iterations, but this is the latest one. And actually in 2024, it went through the last change in logo. The idea was the designer wanted when their product shows up at your house, this swoosh-like sort of thing on the bottom was a smile. So the full logo is actually up in the right corner. And the idea was that they started it at the A and they ended it at the Z. And Amazon wanted to say to you, we have every product from A to Z. And if you'll order from us, we'll bring it to your house and you will smile. You're going to cost you a little something. You know, you just get to push the button on your phone. But welcome to Amazon. These are different logos. They have something in them that maybe you didn't know the full story to. Images that carry extra weight, extra meaning. There's almost like a dual meaning in the image. One more image. This image was started in the late 1800s. It's not just an image, it's a statue. It stands over 2,300 feet above the bay in Rio de Janeiro. This thing took a long time to construct, to build. People are still fascinated by how did they even get the materials up there to put this thing together. But in essence, the creators wanted a visible symbol to say, all are welcome here. And the sculptor originally designed the head in such a way that he wanted the face of Jesus to nod down just a bit, as if to say, not only are you welcome here, but I see you. And so thousands and thousands and thousands have come to the foot of this. Not a cross, but Jesus Christ the Redeemer in the shape of a cross. And this has been seen by, whether you're in person or not in person, I bet you you've seen this before. One more just question as I start here. I'm curious for you, and I'll pause a second after I ask this. When you think of your younger days and you think of Easter, what are the memories that stick out to you? When you think back, when you were a kid, when you were a teenager, maybe you were in college, maybe it's post-college, what are the things about Easter that would stick out to you? What do you remember? Just ruminate for 30 seconds. Listen, you've already heard Billy Graham this morning, so this can't go too bad, right? Here's a few for me. I remember as a kid singing with my family all the time. We would sing. And I would sing words of songs that I didn't understand or didn't recognize or realize early on. We used to sing this song. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. And Calvary covers it all. Anybody ever heard that song? There was another verse that said, how blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. I can remember as a kid singing this over and over and over and over again as a family, and I can't remember at which point I went, wait a minute, I'm starting to understand what these words mean. One more thing that sticks out to me before I get to scripture. Ruth and I had just been married not too long. It was 2004. It was the spring. We were in Vineland, New Jersey. It was a rough theater that we went to in a very rough area of Vineland, New Jersey. And I'll not forget in that spring Easter season going to see a sold-out theater that had, I don't know, 8 or 10 rooms that were all showing the same movie, and they were all sold out. And I remember standing in line, and it was deathly quiet before we got in. And it was like I didn't even want to talk to Ruth. We were going to see The Passion of the Christ. And we were in one of the roughest areas of that town, and we're standing in line, and there's people everywhere. And the only sounds that I heard that night were silence, then we got into the movie, and I heard whimpering and weeping. And we left the movie and went to the car, and no one said a word. Hundreds of people filing out of theaters, and no one is speaking. Mostly just crying. And I remember thinking, oh, this is Easter. This is a visual picture of what happened at Easter. Luke chapter 23. Here's some scripture for you. It'll appear on the screen. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple torn in two. Pause. Here's a picture. This would have been a picture right outside the Holy of Holies. You have to get an understanding of what happened in this moment. We just heard from the centurion that the ground quaked. It wasn't just a regular, like a 2.4 on the Richter scale. It was an earthquake happened. And right through there would have been once a year when the priest, once a year, a rope was tied around their foot and they would enter this Holy of Holies. And there was this curtain that was in there to separate us. But inside of it was the Ark of the Covenant. It was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And that's when the priest would take a perfect lamb and would then take the blood. And he would go in through the curtain. And he would spread the blood over the top of the mercy seat to atone, at make at one with God for all the sins. Get this. The curtain was 60 feet tall. The roof that you're looking at is 25, 26 feet tall. The curtain was 30 feet wide and 4 inches thick. And in this moment, that curtain is ripped into like a piece of paper. An earthquake happens, and the ripping in two was not so that people could come out, it was so that we could go in. Jesus calls out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And then here's what this morning is about. The power of the cross into resurrection. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and they went away. I'm not sure you still quite understand the impact of this moment. A Roman centurion was the highest officer in the Roman army. A Roman centurion, this Roman centurion, and he already said it, had seen this done hundreds of times. It was like a baseball player who had taken 5,000 batting swings. He'd been through this and through this and through this. He'd done this over and over and over again. In fact, he was trained. His whole training was for this moment. And he either commanded somewhere between 500 to 5,000 people. He had whatever stripes he had on his lapel, as you would think of like our military officers. This wasn't just a regular soldier. This was the soldier of soldiers, and he was trained. He had led Jesus through the whole beating process. It was his guys that he stood and he looked over and he said, all right, you're going to do this and you're going to rip him this many times and you're going to hit him on the head this many times. And he would stand there and he instructed the beatings for Jesus. He wasn't a white-coated doctor who had never seen a birth before. He'd seen this moment. He'd led this moment. He'd been trained for this moment. And what in the world happens at this moment that this guy who stands in direct opposition of Jesus as a Roman soldier says, oh, wow, this man is the Son of God. How does that happen? It's the power of Christ on the cross. And even he in this moment recognizes it. It's amazing. We have a rebel who encounters the cross and he gets saved. We have a Roman centurion who gets saved. So I want to ask you, do you believe? Do you believe? And why or why not do you believe or not believe? I don't mean just like believe. Like, I believe a seatbelt works. Do you wear one? No. Well, then you don't believe a seatbelt works. Believe really is translated to the word trust. Do you trust in him? Because scripture tells us even the demons believe. Do you? Why or why not? Because in the final moments of Jesus' life, we have one who is making fun of him and cursing him out, and he decides to believe. We have one who's been trained to kill him, murder him, beat him, and he decides to believe. What about us? Do we believe? Do we trust in him? Do you know that after Jesus was raised, there are so many post-resurrection sightings? I feel like I should move my table to this side so this group over here doesn't think, oh, he's favoring that group over there. Just listen to this quickly. Mary Magdalene saw him in John 20, even though she didn't believe at first. But she sees him in John 20. There's other women coming from the tomb in Matthew 28. They saw him and they believed. Peter in Luke 24 sees him and believes. The road to Emmaus, there are two people walking with him and they believe. There are disciples minus Thomas in John 20 and they believe. A week later, Thomas is there and that whole group again believes. There are seven disciples on the Sea of Tiberias in John 21 and they believe. They saw him. There are 11 on a mountain in Galilee and this is right before he's leaving. Matthew 28, they saw him and they believed. And in Galilee, more than 500, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, saw him and believed. So I just want to ask you, who do you believe in, and why do you believe? I want to show you the world's most famous athlete. Here it is. This is Ronaldo. He may not be the most famous in our country because soccer is not the king of our country. But it is king of our world. It's the number one most popular sport in our world, and this is the number one most recognizable athlete in the world. Cristiano Ronaldo. And if just today, later today, you know, I had some people tell me, hey, Kevin, you know what? Listen, we went to Vito's after church. We didn't eat turkey, and we went there instead for lunch, and Cristiano was there. And I'd be like, I have a hard time believing that. And then later today, somebody else, maybe from my church or some other social circle, would say, hey, Kevin, listen, I don't know if you heard, he was at Vito's earlier, but then we saw him over at JMU on the campus. He was going to play soccer with some of the JMU players. And I'd be like, Cristiano is not, he's not even in the country. What are you talking about? And then just little by little, three or four or five, or by the end of today, I don't know how many different people would tell me that they saw Cristiano Ronaldo. Do you think I would believe them? I would have a hard time believing them. But if enough people started telling me over the course of however long, I would probably have to go to Ruth. Do you think that he's here? Like, maybe he's in town. I don't know. Maybe there's a lot of people in Harrisonburg that do like soccer. Maybe he came. Maybe he's doing an autograph signing. How about this person? And the only reason I use her is she's not my favorite actress, but I Googled this. This is a highly scientific search. I Googled who are the most popular people ever from the state of Virginia. She's number one. I didn't even know Sandra was from Virginia. Did y'all know that already? Some of you are. So if I told you, like, hey, you know what? Last week they told me at Costco, Sandra Bullock was there. She was in aisle four getting a free sample. And some of you have been there. And so just different people started telling me that they saw Sandra Bullock. And would we believe that? Would I believe that? Well, Kevin, come on. We know these people are real. They're living. We've seen them. And this isn't 6 degrees of Kevin Bacon. I'll guarantee not a person in this room knows anyone who's ever met Ronaldo or met Sandra Bullock. And we've no problem believing in them. And it's not that we're putting our trust and our faith in them to surrender our lives to them, but we have no problem in believing that they're alive and they exist. Well, we saw them on film. Do you believe? I wonder if I put up pictures of Superman or the Avengers, or if I put up a picture of a werewolf or the Loch Ness Monster, or maybe even Hercules. How many people believe in that? Do you believe? John chapter 20. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. It's a little humble brag right here. The other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other faster but more scareder disciple, John, who's writing this, who had reached the tomb first, he went in. And listen to what it says. Read what it says. He saw and believed. He saw and believed what? There was nothing in there. John, in this moment, goes to the tomb, doubting this was even possible. And he gets inside an empty tomb, and it says he saw and he believed. Wow. John chapter 20. So the other disciples told him, this is Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. We have a rebel who believes. We have a Roman centurion who shows up to believe. We have John who it took a little while and he believes. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it in my side. Stop doubting. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not. Blessed are the folks who sit at Harrisonburg at the Church of the Nazarene in 2025 on Easter, who have not yet seen me in person and still believe. Blessed are they. Wow. 100 times John uses the word believe. We have a rebel who believes. We have a Roman centurion who believes. I want you to meet a regular guy who believes. In one of the darkest moments in all of our history as a country, the power of the cross shows up. Watch this.
On September 13th, 2001, a construction worker named Frank Saletti of a local 731 laborers was going to World Trade Center 6, part of the recovery operation, hoping looking for live bodies.
We searched the whole building. It took us the better part of the whole evening. We only came up with 3 bodies and no survivors.
While he was there, it did a double take, and he noticed right on the ground of World Trade Center 6, there was a structure that looked like a Christian cross.
And I directed the firefighter that was assisting me to take a look into the pit. In the middle stood the cross. I had brought such overwhelming feelings to me that it dropped me to my knees in tears.
And that gave him great comfort and consolation, and he was telling people. And within 10 days later, he showed it to me, and I verified this is truly important, and this needs to be preserved and for the world to see.
But on September 23rd, when I found out about the cross which Frank Silencio founded, I made an immediate phone call to First Deputy Mayor Joseph Loda that we needed to preserve the cross and keep it ground zero. Within a few moments, I got a call personally from then Mayor Rudolph Giuliani. His father, absolutely, we will keep that cross at ground zero, a reminder of God's love for all of us.
Well, it brings back very, very strong memories of the days after September 11th. The cross was discovered 2 days after. Father Jordan was able to focus on it and put it in a very important place, right where all of the recovery efforts were going on. And then he would say Mass there every Sunday, sometimes during the week, have other religious services there. It became like a rallying cry or a focal point for many people. I know there's all these issues about religion, but this was beyond religion. This was a significant part of what happened in the days after September 11th that kept a lot of people going.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is beyond belief. The World Trade Center buildings are gone. They are ashes.
This is how we found it, September 13, 2001. This is how we see it. This will be the last day it'll be outside. It's been outside for nearly 10 years.
This was the worst attack in the history of the United States. It was intended to break our spirit. And instead of it breaking our spirit, people emerged stronger from it. That cross symbolizes that. And I'm very glad that it's going to be part of the memorial.
Now the Ground Zero Cross, which has a 10-year journey, it finally has its resting place, its final home here in the museum.
Cross means to me healing, comfort. Something to look for as an avenue to comfort your sorrow, help revitalize you. Got to remember, on that day, our faith was crushed. And through that cross, it helps rebuild our faith.
Our faith was crushed. A rebel had an encounter with the cross. A Roman centurion had an encounter with the cross, and a regular rescuer had an encounter with the cross. Beauty from ashes. Stand with me. Do you know that right now we are at 2.5 billion people in our world who would say, we believe in Jesus? It started with 120. 120 in AD 110, just about 70 some years after, there were 25,000 Christians in the world. And we're now at 2.5 billion. Look at this last picture. We just need to leave it up for a few seconds. And look at all of humanity from every walk of life who comes to the cross and has a decision to make. Do you believe? In the front foreground to the right, there's a child in a wheelchair, and there's all these different people in all of that picture. But I love, right in the center of that picture is the Roman centurion. A rebel, a Roman centurion, and a regular rescuer, a firefighter named Frank. Today, before we sing, we have cards, and some of it is just to update information on you, but one of the places that you could check on here is that today, maybe today, you want to make a decision to believe. Maybe you haven't believed in a while, and today you need to make another decision because you've walked away at some point, and it's time for me to believe again. Maybe today you would. Not because we have a 32-foot cross in the building, but because there's still an invitation from a risen Savior that we celebrate today who would say, you're still welcome to come. I'm here. Why don't you not just believe in me, but trust in me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today, Maybe somebody's standing here and they want to check, put a mark on their card, that today they want to believe, trust in you. They've had an encounter with the cross. We love you, Lord. We're grateful that you're here, and we're grateful for what you did. We don't come to worship a cross. We come to worship a risen Savior. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All across the room, in the front and in the back, we have crosses. And we're inviting one person from your family to come and take this emblem of victory. An original symbol of torture and cruelty and hate is now our victory symbol. And you can come and you can take one. And maybe you want to write something on the back of it. I don't know what you'd want to write. Maybe you want to write today's date. But we offer you the chance to come while we sing. There's tables in the back. There's tables in the front. Don't hesitate. Come.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.